It's a good morning, isn't it? Well, the story is told about a customs officer who was on duty one day and a truck pulled up, and he was very suspicious about this truck, felt for sure that the guy was smuggling something into the country. So he pulled him off, made him get out of the truck. They searched the truck. They tore the bumpers off, the hubcaps off. They stripped the truck down as much as they could, but he could not find any sign of any suspicious material. And so he had to let him go. Next week, the same thing happens. And the official's on duty, and he puts the truck through the X-ray machine and looks it all over again, and he cannot find, but he knows this guy is smuggling something. And this went on for years. This guy kept going across the border with his truck, and this officer was just totally frustrated, came near the time for him to retire, and he approached this guy when he came through the border again, and he said, "Look, I know that you are smuggling something here, but I can't tell what it is. I can't find it. Would you please tell me what you're smuggling before I retire? I won't do anything to you." And the guy said, "Trucks." It was so obvious that he missed the whole thing. Well, today we're going to look at a very familiar video of a very familiar passage of Scripture. And there are times when we go over these familiar passages of Scripture that we miss the obvious. We miss the big truth that God is trying to communicate through it. Maybe you've been so entrenched with everything that's going on this Christmas that you haven't paused long enough to appreciate the great gift that God has made available to each one of us. Maybe today is the day that you will stop and adore him. We've been singing about it, and I love that they picked that song this morning, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." But I don't want you to miss the obvious point of this passage. So let's look at it from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew 2, 1 to 12, it'll be up on the screen for you.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked,
"Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born.
"In Bethlehem, in Judea,"
they replied.
"For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star.
He sent them to Bethlehem and said,
"Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him."
And After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
What were the Magi up to? What was the message that God was trying to communicate through them? They had traveled, we learn, about 900 miles to get to Jerusalem, somewhere from Mesopotamia. And some commentators believe that they came from Persia, modern-day Iran, to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship. And if this is true, isn't it ironic that God would arrange for kings to come from a modern-day Muslim country to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews? God obviously wanted his people to know something from these wise priestly men who studied nature, studied the stars and the planets. The message must have been very important. God designated a special star for this purpose. In fact, it was important. It's a message that showed God's faithfulness to his people, the Jews. It's a message that doesn't diminish over time. It's a message that is as fresh and exciting today in century 21 as it was back in century 1. The message is this: the promised Messiah has arrived and deserves to be worshipped. Oh, come. Let us adore him. Jesus Christ is the light of God that came into this dark world that we live in today. The prophet Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and the nations will come to your light, and notice this, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The Magi were the kings from the east who arrived in Jerusalem. God wanted his chosen people Israel to know that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, had arrived. The one that the Jewish nation had been hoping for was now here on planet Earth. This is the one who would release them from the bondage of their present bondage and oppression by the Roman rule. Jesus Christ, the great bondage breaker, was now on planet Earth. It's evident as you read through this passage that God was the primary mover in this story. He isn't the main actor, but he definitely is the director. Recently, we heard and witnessed a great musical presentation. Were you there that Christmas night? And all eyes were on the choir, and the audience was drinking in the words that they were singing. But there was one person there who had his back to the audience, was quiet, didn't say anything, but his hands were directing the singers and he was bringing them to the points where they should raise their voices, and you watched. I could see him from over here. But without that director, the musical wouldn't have been the same. And God's fingerprints, God is the director of this particular passage of Scripture, and his fingerprints are all over it. The star of Christ was placed in the heavens for the Magi to see. Wasn't that a coincidence? The question they asked was exactly the right one. God planned Matthew's record of the prophecy of Jesus' birth from Micah chapter 5. And God's caring hand directed the wise men to not return to Herod. God's sovereign hand was in control. And without divine intervention, this story would never have been recorded. We would know nothing really about the Magi. But God chose these men to bring a message to his people about the promised Savior, about the promised Messiah. The advent of Jesus Christ is the greatest single event that has ever happened in the history of our world. The problem is, the Jews didn't accept it. They did not accept it. They missed the obvious. And John wrote about it in his gospel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. So God has made his saving grace available to the Gentiles, to each one of us who are here today. But as many as received him, John wrote again, to them he gave the legal right to become the children of God. And if you have made your life a part of Jesus Christ's life, you are a child of God. God worked through human lives to introduce the King of the Jews to the people of Israel. And he continues to work through human lives today. He wants to move through your life today. And it means this. It means saying yes to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of all. Come, let us worship and adore him. Well, the narrative begins with the unexpected arrival of the Magi. And you can see from the passage that they arrived sometime after Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. We don't know exactly how old Jesus was, but he was probably under 2 years of age, or 2 years, of maybe even 2 years of age. But it says that Herod wanted all the male children further on in this passage to be killed because he wanted to destroy the Messiah. The passage also tells us that the Magi came from the east and they had one thing on their minds. Their questioning words tell it all. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They left no doubt as to why they were in Jerusalem. A king had been born to the Jews, and they wanted to find him so that they could do a very important thing. They wanted to worship him. Worshiping Jesus means only one thing. He was divine. He was God manifest in the flesh. And they wanted to show their allegiance to King Jesus. Imagine going into a city ruled by a tyrant king by the name of Herod and asking a question like this. It probably wouldn't have been a popular one. But these guys were missionaries in search of the King of the Jews because they wanted to passionately worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? A penetrating question, isn't it? Where is he in your life today? Are you searching for him? He can be found, you know. Are you living for him? Sometimes people search for Jesus because they want to fill a void in their lives. They want to live life with a purpose. They want peace. They want a Savior. They want to be part of a community. They want to be healed. They want to have hope. And they want to be free from bondage. But I want you to know this today, my friends. Christ will not hide from you if you are searching for him. He wants you to be in his life. He can and he will make your life worth living today. When God allowed the Jews to be taken into exile by the Babylonians way back in history, he made a promise that he would bring them back home again. And God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me. You will find me. You search for me with all of your heart." Problem is, Israel did not follow through and take God at his word. God had opened the door for them through the Messiah, and they rejected him. So the offer has come to others as well, to us today. God is offering you his gift this morning, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he wants you to have a future. And he wants you to grasp a hold of the great hope that he is offering today. He wants you to search for him with all of your heart. He wants your life to be in partnership with his life. But you have to come to him and worship Christ the Lord. The Magi wanted to find Jesus because they wanted to worship him. And I suggest to you this morning that Jesus wants the same thing from you today. He wants you to worship him. So what is the idea of worship? Is it church attendance? Is it talking to God in prayer? Is it the music? Is it giving? Is it coming to a special church meeting once a week? It can be all of these things and more. A man by the name of Ronald Allen wrote, and he began with a question: what then is the essence of worship? And he went on to say this in answer: it is the celebration of God. When we worship God, we celebrate him. We sound his praises. We boast in him. Worship is not the casual chatter that occasionally drowns out the prelude. We celebrate God when we allow the prelude to attune our hearts to the glory of God by the means of music. Worship is not the mumbling of prayers or mouthing of hymns with little thought and less heart. And I've been there. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Worship is not self-aggrandizing words or boring cliches when one is asked to give a testimony. We celebrate God when all of the parts of the service fit together and work to a common end. Worship is not grudging gifts or compulsory service. We celebrate God when we give to Him hilariously and serve Him with integrity. Worship is not haphazard music done poorly, not even great music done merely as a performance. We celebrate God when we enjoy and participate in music to His glory. Worship is not distracted endurance of the sermon. We celebrate God as we hear His words gladly and seek to be conformed by it more and more to the image of the Savior. Worship is not hurried motions of a tacked-on Lord's table. We celebrate God preeminently when we fellowship gratefully at the ceremonial meal which speaks so centrally of our faith in Christ who died for us, who rose again on our behalf, and who is to return for our good. As a thoughtful gift is a celebration of a birthday, as a special evening is a celebration of an anniversary, as a warm eulogy is a celebration of a life, so worship is the celebration of God. O come, let us adore Him and worship Him, Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings, before whom men and women, young ladies, young men, should bow and worship. And if you get nothing else out of this message today, please get this. Jesus Christ has come, and He wants you and me to be part of His life. He wants you to worship Him, to celebrate Him. You know, often the appeal is made to men and women to invite Jesus Christ into their lives. Why would Jesus want to be a part of my life? My life is a mess. Our lives have been severely damaged by sin. So why would Jesus want any part of my life? But Jesus is inviting you and me today to be part of His life, to be His disciple, to be His follower. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus to worship Him? Or are you troubled by what you're hearing this morning? Maybe you don't like that idea. You know that if you truly want to worship Jesus Christ, it's going to mean a change of heart, a change of lifestyle. Herod was troubled too. He was troubled by the query of the Magi. He was troubled because he felt threatened by it. Herod would be saying something like this to himself, I'm the king of the Jews here. What are these foreigners doing coming in here and looking for another king? He felt very threatened by that. In fact, all of Jerusalem, the scripture says, were in a tailspin because of this thing. So Herod wanted an answer as to where Jesus Christ really was born. Another one was going to search for Jesus with a different motive here. Herod began by asking his own questions. He gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And he got his answer from Micah, didn't he? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And here's God's fingerprint again, directing the events. Not only was he making Herod aware of Jesus' birthplace, God the Holy Spirit was giving a clear explanation as to what Christ was going to do. He was going to be a ruler. He was going to be a shepherd in Israel. And Herod did not like that message at all, because he would be dethroned. But he did teach us something. If you want information about God, here's where to look. Here's where to look. In the Bible. In Colossians. It's a good place to start. Because there we will have a message that is clear as crystal about who Jesus Christ is. And God the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He will glorify Jesus. But Herod wanted no part of Jesus' life, but he did want to find him. And so he attempts to have the Magi to report back to him. "Go," he said, "and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, come back to me and report so that I too may come and worship him." Do you know what? Here Herod reveals the condition of every single heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can tell you one thing this morning. God knows it. God knows our hearts here today. He knows them better than we know them ourselves. The Lord will test all hearts for motive. Well, the text says that the Magi listened to the king. They didn't say, "Okay, we'll come back and give you the report." They just said, They listened to him, then they went on their way until they arrived at the place where Jesus was. The hand of God was leading again. The star went on before them, the Bible says, and came and stood over where the child was. And did you notice the reaction of wise men at that particular time? The Bible says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw that star. Because they knew it was his star. His star that they had seen in the east. Are you joyful today? Are you known by Christ? Are you part of his life this morning? If not, you may have a semblance of joy, but you don't have the joy that the scripture is talking about here. If you are part and parcel in partnership with Jesus Christ today, it's like William B. Knight said, and we, as children, you've probably sung this many, many times, "Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today." If you are a believer, can people tell? A man by the name of Chardin said, "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God." Have you lost your joy? If so, you could be harboring sin in your life. I don't know. But confession of that sin will clean the heart, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Then you might try praying this prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing heart." Actually, it's "restored to me the joy of thy salvation." The Magi were exceedingly joyful when they saw the star standing over where the child was. But take note of their response. Here's their response. "And when they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They fell down and they worshiped him. The Magi had accomplished their mission. They came to announce the birth of the Messiah and to worship him. Their gifts were a testimony of Christ's worthiness to be worshiped. Gold, speaking of his deity. Frankincense, of the scent of a sinless life. And as someone has suggested, the myrrh, which is a bitter herb, speaks about the fact that this child was one day going to die and suffer a bitter death, which Jesus did on the cross when he died there for us. So our question this morning, again, another one. What treasures do you need to present to Christ today? We all have treasures of some sort, but we like to keep them close to ourselves. There's the treasure of time. We're all given the same amount of time, but somehow we lose the hours along the way. Our family, our possessions, our careers, our relationships, our bodies, our health, our hobbies. None of those treasures should interfere with our worship of the King. They should all be turned over to Christ. The Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we should begin with him. And the Magi did just that. And notice again the finger of God. He warned the Magi to not return by the same way that they had come. He wanted them to go home by another way, and they did just that. And what an illustration this is of a person who meets Jesus Christ the Savior. He can never go back to the old way of living. He can never go back by the same route and be happy. He goes a different way. And this is what repentance really means, to turn around and go in another direction. It's going home by another way and abandoning the bondage of our sin. The Magi came for the specific purpose of announcing the Messiah and to worship him. And maybe this is the message that we give through our lives as believers as well. Jesus has come, and we want to worship him. So may our joy that we've been speaking about, may our joy of the fact that Jesus Christ has been born ooze from our bodies as we think about all that he has done for us. My friend, if you are not a part of Jesus' life this morning, if you aren't saved, it's difficult for you to experience the joy that comes from knowing and being a part of Jesus Christ's life. But that can change today for you. You can go home by another way. And you can become a new man, a new woman, a new young lady, a new young man. It's going back home another way. I came across a blessing this past week when I was getting together with Jarrett, and I commented to him at the time that this would be a great blessing to leave with people on Sunday morning. And so I'm going to leave you with this blessing. May the Lord Jesus Christ direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning. We adore you today. And we know that you're worth much more than we could ever express in words, in our actions, or in our thoughts. But you have allowed us to have your word, to have the word made flesh and to dwell among us, and to be able to experience Christ in us, the hope of glory today. And for that, we are forever grateful. I pray that you would bless this company of people here today. And Lord God, the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would challenge every life here this morning as we consider Jesus and all that he is and all that he means. We pray in his precious name. Amen.